Let's take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provide for us to receive the communication of your Word. We recognize these opportunities are pre-positioned in order for us to acquire the information that we need to have in order to understand the various reasons why circumstances are the way they are as we face the challenges of life and the devil's world, and ultimately deploy the Word of God to our benefit and your glory, demonstrating that the issue in life is truth. So as we study, we ask by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Our passage for today is Psalm 23, known as the Shepherd's Song, in the NET with a few modified words expanding the translation slightly. It says in verse 1, a psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Of course, this is David's viewpoint on the basis of his recognition of God as his source in spite of the adversities that he faced. Remember, he used the example of a shepherd when he spoke to Saul about facing Goliath. He said that he had faced a lion and a bear and defeated them in protecting the sheep. So his viewpoint of life was grace on the basis of God's provision, even though circumstances were adverse. He goes on to say, he takes me to lush patterns and leads me to refreshing water. He restores my strength and leads me down the right paths for the sake of his reputation. So here we see that the purpose for our function in the devil's world is to declare the perfection of God and the veracity of his word experientially. And that becomes our testimony in the angelic conflict. Verse 4, even when I must travel through the most dangerous places, I will not fear danger, because you are with me. The guidance provided by your doctrinal standard of reference for thinking reassures me. So here we see that doctrinal viewpoint establishes a confidence in God and his word for the sufficiency that we sufficiency for the adversities that we face. And of course, the challenge for us is to have that standard of reference for thinking on a consistent basis. You prepare a feast before me in plain sight of my enemies. So here we see he faced those who opposed him, opposition, and he recognized that God actually provided this feast in the midst of the adversity. So in spite of the fact that his enemies were attempting to destroy him, God provided sufficiently for him to the point where he describes it as a feast. He goes on to say, you refresh my head with oil and my cup is overflowing. He goes on to say, and this is his conclusion, verse 6, surely goodness and unfailing love, that's our word chesed, will pursue me all of my life, and I will reside in the house of the Lord forever. So here we see his orientation to doctrine. And of course, remember, doctrine orientation is orientation ultimately to the divine decree, which is the ultimate will of God in either the category of overruling will or directive will. It has to do with God's immutability. Remember, in the devil's world, he has a permissive will that allows evil to exist briefly as a demonstration of its failure. And that's the point of the angelic conflict, is to demonstrate the failure of Satan's system, which is antithetical to God's system and opposes it at every turn. So God is in the business of revealing his word through his, really his decree through his word. So when you have doctrine orientation, you're looking at the eternal immutable word in the decree, because it's simply a readout of that reality. And that is the basis of our confidence, because it's our confidence in the immutability of God that ultimately becomes the basis of our courage and our capacity for love. integrity comes from confidence, and confidence comes from doctrine, and doctrine comes from the divine decree. So we're presently studying Satan's cosmic system, which of course is the antithetical system. And of course this is part of situational awareness, being aware of what we're facing, why we're facing it, how we have to deal with it, and how God is actually using it to ultimately glorify himself because even the negative volition of creatures praises God, because you can do nothing against the truth but only for the truth. So the fact that truth is a juggernaut that is moving forward with or without you is related to God's immutability. And we're either on it or we're not, or we either end up being in opposition to it or benefited by it, depending on our attitude towards truth, because ultimately truth is the issue. Remember, God is truth, and truth is how he reveals himself, or one of the ways he reveals himself to us. Of course, his policy towards us is grace, and that's the only way he can deal with us, because he's perfect, and the only way he can deal with us in our imperfection is through grace. That's why our orientation to God is through grace and truth. And as I've noted, grace primes the pump, and our response to that grace is truth. And then that cycle continues: grace, truth, grace, truth, grace, truth. And basically it's like a reciprocating engine that keeps running: grace, truth, grace, truth, grace, truth. And as we advance in doctrine, that becomes, there's more and more grace as well as more and more truth. So the cosmic system opposes this. In essence, it becomes the opposition and resistance to grace and truth. It's a system of arrogant demonic thinking comprised of lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint that, since the fall in the Garden of Eden, separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death, has become the viewpoint of the entire human race. And of course, mankind and his arrogance, we recently referred to that as anthropocentric academic speculation. So apart from God, mankind comes with a viewpoint that opposes and disregards God. And of course, that ultimately is satanic viewpoint in reality. Because really, there are only two viewpoints. There's divine viewpoint and satanic viewpoint. And the two function in opposition during the time of probation that we're living in. So this viewpoint is characterized in 1 Corinthians 2:14 as the thinking of the natural man apart from God, and that appears foolish to God, man, because man is disconnected from the reality of God in spiritual death. That's the basis of it. And of course, we see in Revelation 12 that Satan utilizes this in his deception. Remember, Satan's agenda is propaganda, lies, and deceit. And the objective is to deceive men and to turn them away from the truth of the Word of God. And of course, the ultimate truth is initiated through Jesus. So that becomes his major point of attack, the attack, the gospel, attack believing as a means of acquiring information about the gospel, because only doctrinal truth can only be acquired by means of faith, because faith demands confidence in the object, and we have no inherent capacity, so faith is the only system of acquisition of data that is relevant in when it comes to God. Now again, we have other systems that are used for acquiring information, empiricism and rationalism, and they're perfectly legitimate in other venues. But when it comes to God, the only system that has any standing because of the deception is faith, believing the doctrine. So at this point in our study, we're examining the various manifestations of the arrogance complex of Satan's cosmic system. Now we noted that his cosmic system is comprised of two basic categories or classes. We have the arrogance complex and the hatred complex. And arrogance begins, arrogance when it is faced with a lack of fulfillment of its unrealistic objectives, it becomes disillusioned. And that disillusionment leads to hatred, if it's not checked by grace. In other words, it's an automatic consequence that we'll end up in that status if we don't get checked somehow by a system of grace, either through establishment or from the Word. And so that's the natural progress that occurs. We're not into Cosmic 2 yet, but we will be. We've noted that arrogance creates weakness that makes the unbeliever susceptible to demon possession and the believer susceptible to demon influence. So arrogance is Satan's point of attack. So the weakness that we have inherently because of our status in Adam is related to ignorance that leads to arrogance, and that becomes the basis of the satanic attack with propaganda, lies, and deceit. And so what sounds good to us is actually not good. You know, Peter talks about using your freedom or not using your freedom as a cloak for evil. And of course the evil is the metastasization of human good. It's perfectly legitimate to have certain viewpoints for yourself, but when you attempt to bully and then use government to bully others into your viewpoint, then that's when human good metastasizes into evil. And do-gooders and satanic people who are ultimately fascists are those who utilize those techniques to attempt to accomplish their objectives apart from grace. See, God is in the business of promoting freedom. Freedom is where people make a free will choice to choose correctly. And that's his agenda. His objective is for individuals to have the capacity from doctrine and the courage of their convictions to operate with integrity because of their orientation to God's sufficiency. Now, Satan, of course, attacks that. When we stopped last time, we had concluded that our look at rational arrogance that's based on anthropocentric academic speculation. The antithesis of rational arrogance is emotional arrogance or irrational arrogance that's based on how one feels. So we have in our world today these two antithetical systems that operate kind of in a form of synergy. We have the anthropocentric academic speculation of rational arrogance that promotes demonic and human viewpoint. And then we have the response to that, which is irrational arrogance, that the uninformed or the benighted use to respond. So people are operating in, you got the initiators operating in academic speculation, and then the responders who are operating in the cosmos, our system, are operating in emotion and irrationality. And that's what we see in the world today, and that's why the whole thing is spiraling out of control. The people who are manipulating others are attempting to manipulate them through their academic speculation. And then the people who are uninformed respond to that with emotion. And so the whole thing becomes an irrational system that is self-destructive. While rational arrogance uses human viewpoint and academic theory as a criterion for life instead of Bible doctrine, irrational arrogance uses feelings and emotion as a criterion for life instead of Bible doctrine. So both of these reject the word of truth. They also reject faith, not only faith as the object of reality of truth or doctrine, but they also reject the perception of reality through believing. So that inhibits their ability to acquire truth. Ultimately, it destroys it. And they're given over to, as it says in Romans 1, a mind that's reprobate. And that's where people just go off in the ways that we see today in our country, where they are attempting to prove the impossible because it didn't happen by manipulating the facts to attempt to assert a lie and make a lie the truth and the truth the lie. This is a misuse of emotion because normal emotion is a response to rational thinking. The human soul contains initiator functions and responder functions. The intellect is the initiator, the emotion is the responder. So God created emotion to help us enjoy life. But the only way that works is if the intellect is thinking truth. If the intellect is thinking a lie, then the response is damaging. So again, our response can be faith, hope, and love. That's a response to truth. The inverse of that is our response can be fear, worry, and anxiety, and that's a response to lie, the lie. So we have two systems that we can respond to, the truth or the lie. And the natural response to the truth is faith, hope, and love. The natural response to the lie is fear, worry, and anxiety, and of course that metastasizes into hatred and evil and murder. Emotions are designed under normal living to respond to the content of the intellect and to the standards that are developed from rational thinking. Remember, we have a standard of thinking from doctrine. So rational thinking is based on that standard of thinking from doctrine. When the standards are not met, the emotions respond accordingly. So when something meets your standard of reference, then you have a positive response. If it doesn't, you have a negative response. So the challenge to us is the Bible tells us to test all things. That's in Thessalonians. Test all things and hold to what is good. So that's our objective in life, is to be able to make good decisions from a position of strength based on the metrics that are in our soul from the Word of God. And when we do that, our emotions will respond in accord to that reality. And they will be ultimately be a blessing to us instead of a curse, or they will be helpful instead of a hindrance. Normal emotion only functions under the authority of thought, just as volition must function under the authority of divine establishment and under the divine authority of the Word of God. So emotion is normal only when it's subordinate to proper thinking. See, this is one of the things that happens in the devil's world. The devil is in the business of turning freedom into a venue for the destruction of freedom. That's what he does. So he uses freedom as a cloak for the advancement of his opposition in the name of equality and justice. Of course, what he's actually promoting is inequality and injustice, but it's a subterfuge. That's why Peter says, as we noted earlier, to not use your freedom as a cloak for evil, but use it to serve God. But serving God requires a viewpoint from a standard of thinking from doctrine. That's the only way you can serve God. So apart from that, it becomes a destructive tendency. And so freedom is destroyed by those who possess it, but they're misusing it. And that's what we see again in our country today. The very freedoms that we possess are being destroyed by those who possess the freedom. They don't recognize it because they're irrational. But they're using emotion as and thinking that is negative to truth to establish their frame of reference. So they're completely off the rails as a result of that. Emotion is a responder and reflector of things or lack of thinking in the normal person. Emotion is a reflex of the soul that's manifested in feeling and responding. So many people are purely functioning on the basis of emotion rather than on the basis of rational thought. And of course, that is not a good thing. That's very, very harmful. As a system of feeling and response, emotion in itself does not contain the ability to reason. That's why it's irrational. When emotion dominates the soul, the ability to reason is lost. Emotion is not capable of thought. God did not design emotion for thinking. He designed it to respond to thinking with semantic stimulation. Of course, semantic merely means connected with the body. So the body, remember, emotions are in the body, not the soul. The soul is rational, it has to do with thinking, but the response to the thinking comes from the body, which is why in the Bible, when the Bible refers to doctrinal viewpoint and thinking, it uses the upper part of the thorax, the heart, the chest, that area. When it discusses emotions, it refers to the stomach or the lower part of the thorax, and has to do with where one's fear might be manifested. So if you never notice that if you're fearing or angry, you get a tightness in your stomach. Well, that's an emotional response to whatever's going on, and that's a somatic response. So it has to do with the body, not the soul. Although the soul is actually the initiator here, because it's what you're thinking is determining your somatic response. So Emotion is designed to respond to thinking with somatic stimulation. So it actually enhances or detracts the situation from the situation depending on what's being thought. That's why, again, we're to test our thinking and bring every thought into compliance with the standard of reference for thinking from Christ, which is faith, hope, and love, and grace, etc. The problem-solving devices basically do that for you if you use them. Emotion, therefore, has no doctrinal content or criteria. Emotion has no common sense. It means that when emotion dominates the soul, there's no common sense, and emotion has no vocabulary as a tool for mental function, because thinking requires a vocabulary. So people who react with emotion don't operate on the basis of rationality. That's the point. That's the point here. So that means that emotion as a criteria for spirituality is a non-reality. People who think that spirituality is related to emotion don't understand spirituality. You know, a lot of people falsely think that, and they think if they're singing nice songs or in a nice environment or whatever, that can be a spiritual concept, but that's really not true. Spirituality has to do with thinking doctrine and operating on the basis of the reality of doctrine. It has nothing to do with how you feel. Remember, Jesus was completely spiritual as he was dealing with the adversity on the cross, and he was in a state of complete contentment in the midst of that adversity, as we see in Hebrews. So he was not responding with emotion at all. In fact, he was suppressing emotion, if anything. But he probably had reached the point of cognitive awareness that it wasn't even an issue for him, because his whole relationship with God was in the thinking. And of course, that's the way what it amounts to. We have to view, orient to God through our thought, but of course our emotions will follow us, and so we have a positive or a negative emotion depending on how we are thinking. But the emotions are our follower, not a leader, is the point. So it's not how you feel that's the issue, it's what you think. And then if you think the right things and have the right standard of reference for that thinking, then you'll have a response that's positive from the emotions. Because of this, emotion is never the criterion for Christian experience. You're not saved or spiritual because you feel saved or spiritual. You see, you don't feel any of this. I mean, you may have a response to it, but it's not related to spirituality. Your feelings have absolutely nothing to do with your spiritual status quo. See, remember, the feelings are somatic, which means they're a part of the body, soma, the body. Emotions can respond to spiritual growth or to doctrine that is finally understood, just as emotion can respond to other things that one likes or dislikes. So you may have, and probably will, an emotional response to certain circumstances related to doctrine, and that's perfectly legitimate. But the emotions are not the criterion, it's the thinking that is. The criterion for Christianity is positive volition to and compliance with Bible doctrine that comprises truth, that is the sine qua non for rational thought that is established in what is actual. See, the issue is truth, and the actuality of truth becomes a self-fulfilling reality. So if you oriented to truth, then the truth itself works itself out positively, so you're benefited by that process. So the challenge is for us to be oriented to truth, so to what is actual, rather than to what is a lie. So, and of course, that creates a positive response, because in the end, God cannot deny himself. And since he's truth, there's going to be a response to that actuality. And if that actuality is reality, which it is, if it's connected to the Word of God, which is connected to divine decree, then you're going to have a positive response from it. Remember the devil's world, though. The devil's world obfuscates all this. The devil's in the business of attempting to thwart the advance of the individual in doctrine. And he's permitted to challenge it. See, remember, Jesus told Peter that Satan has desired to sift you. Jesus said, and I've allowed him, I've permitted it. So that was a situation where Peter is a disciple who is to be a leader among the disciples, and it was actually because of his position, was to be tested. And God was permitting that testing, and ultimately the purpose was for him to be approved. Remember, Peter talks about this, that our testing is like being put in a fire. And the purpose for the fire, he uses the concept of gold and the refinement of gold, and how when gold is refined, it's heated, and the dross or the impure components of gold are lighter than the molten gold. So that which was included in the gold, the ore, for example, floats to the surface because the gold is heavier by specific gravity. It sinks, and the dross, the things that are not gold, because gold is one of the heavier elements, floats up, and then it can be lifted off with a spoon or something, or some item. So the process of refining is a process of it cycles through multiple cycles of this heat process, and that's what Peter describes the advance of the believer as. But he was personally familiar with this. You know, remember he had said or alleged that in the upper room that he would not ever leave Jesus, and yet in reality, with a few hours later, he was denying him three times. And of course, that's normal because his doctrinal reality wasn't sufficient to deal with the adversity he was facing at that juncture. So, but it was actually a indicator to him of his need for a greater doctrinal reality. And when he was restored, which he was, remember, God's business is forgiveness. And without forgiveness, there's no advance. You have to have forgiveness. Forgiveness provides you with the freedom to learn from the failure and advance. And if there is no forgiveness, then you will fracture because you're going to attempt to do the right thing in a legalistic manner and it's going to fail. So forgiveness is critical to this process. In the grace process, forgiveness is a basically, you can't have advance apart from forgiveness, which is why the whole thing is based on Jesus' work on the cross, and God can only deal with us on that basis because he's perfect and we aren't. But his objective for us is to become aware of how it is that he works so that we can approach that reality in our thinking. Not that we will actually acquire it in these mortal bodies because of the inherent inabilities that we have here, but in the eternal state that will be resolved. Emotion is not a criterion for Christianity because emotion is a system of feeling that when used as a criterion leads to distortion of truth under the rejection of God's and the rejection of God's protocol plan for the church that requires the actuality of truth to function. See, the problem with emotion is it can be deceived by false doctrine, and you think you're complying with truth when you're not. And so your emotion responds to what you believe is true, even though it's not. See, so the emotions are not a true indicator, is the point. The emotions are simply responding to your norms and standards. And whatever they are, right or wrong, is what it's going to respond to. That's why people, you know, Paul actually described it. He says people, well, Jesus mentioned it, and Paul was a perpetrator. Jesus said they will kill you thinking they serve God. Well, who did that? Well, Paul did. Paul killed believers, Christians, because of his Jewish faith and the fact that he was a hitman for the Sanhedrin. He killed Christians thinking he was serving God. Now, he was in a status of ignorance. He was doing his job objectively, and while he was out of line with that, the reality was that he was out of line. But he thought that he was in good stead when he did that, and he actually wasn't. And of course, that's why when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, his whole thinking was realigned, and he recognized that he was wrong. And so he went full force for the truth at that point. Under irrational arrogance, emotion becomes a major distraction from the execution of God's protocol plan. Preoccupation with self in arrogance substitutes emotional stimulation for Bible doctrine that results in the rejection of doctrine. So the big problem with emotion is that it causes us to have a false sense of reality. So we're not actually, again, we're not necessarily right when we're emotionally content, when our emotions are responding. This is why emotional people are weak. So they often seek guidance and counseling from others for their decision making. So we'll pick up here next time. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity for to learn your word and the blessing that it is for us as we deal with the adversity we face in the devil's world, recognizing that you're using the curse to bless us, and we have to have the capacity to recognize your plan and the grace policy in order to take advantage of it and deploy your doctrine into our experience without regard to how it feels. And I says, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.